number 13. As we are winding down here, the armor of God, two more lessons left, and then we will be done this study, and then we're going to go back to the book of Exodus and begin our study there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13. The Bible says this, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, if you look at what the Bible is saying here, is to having to done all to stand is taking the whole armor of God. It says then in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Once again, we turn our attention to these pieces of armor that make up the complete or the whole armor of God. In verses 10 to 13, it teaches us that the saints of God are engaged in a spiritual conflict against a powerful and relentless enemy. Our enemy is identified for us in verse 11 of our text. He is the devil. Peter calls him our adversary or our enemy. And the devil comes against the people of God with various wiles. As mentioned in verse 11, these wiles are trickery, deception that he uses. I've already made the point, but I think it deserves repeating that the devil, though he is much powerful than all of us, the Bible does not focus as much on his power as it does his deception. In fact, in the book of Revelation, John writes, speaking of the devil, he says, "The devil who has deceived the whole world." And so it speaks of the great deception of our enemy, the devil. And he does everything in his power to destroy our faith, to draw attention away from the glory of God. The devil hates us because he hates God. And he doesn't want glory to be given to God. And so it's God's will and God's purpose that we stand in the evil day. When temptation comes, when that evil day comes in our life, when that attack of the devil comes, verse 11, 13, 14, he wants us to stand. And so this speaks of a soldier who refuses to yield even an inch of ground to an attacking foe. That's the idea there, to stand, is a soldier who refuses to yield even an inch of ground to an attacking foe. It is what God meant when he said, "Neither give place to the devil," Ephesians chapter 4. The idea is to stand against the wiles, the deception, the trickery of the devil. And so God has given his people some precious ground that we are to keep, that we are to protect. Of course, his church, his word, we've been given his grace and many blessings, countless blessings that we've been given by God. And our enemy, our adversary, the devil, does not want us to enjoy those wonderful blessings in Christ. He does not want us to enjoy our position in Christ. And so he does everything in his power to defraud us of that incredible privilege of being a Christian. Now, if we're going to stand, if we're going to hold on to this precious ground, if we're going to live the abundant life that God wants us to live, then we must, in the imperative state, we must put on the whole armor of God. And this is what Paul is saying. And we've already examined each of these pieces, each of them building on, each piece builds on the other. And forgive me for a little as we look at these pieces once again. The belt of truth speaks of a life that is built upon faithfulness to the word of God and to the God of the Word. It is the faith, or the whole of the faith. It is the truth. It is the faith. And so the belt of truth gives the believer stability so that he is enabled to stand. We are standing on the faith. Peter said, add to your faith. Not faith is in trusting God, but the whole of where we stand. It is our Christian life. And so this belt of truth gives us that stability. The belt of truth provides a place for the other pieces of armor to rest. Unless our lives and testimonies are rooted in and lived out in truth, we will not be able to stand in the evil day. The breastplate of righteousness speaks of a holy life. It speaks of a life that is lived in conformity to the word of God. It is a Christian who has been renewed in their mind. A holy life is a powerful defense against the attacks of the enemy. Because when we allow sin to dwell in our lives, we give Satan a place. We give him a foothold. And so he can use that to attack us and to exploit us. And so Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil, is important to understand. Satan, when we are living in sin, we give Satan what he needs to assail the glory of God and to destroy and devastate our testimonies and reputations. And so personal holiness closes the door to Satan. It protects us from him when he tries to attack. The boots of peace speak about our foundation in Christ. Christ is our life. And when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means that we are saved by grace. And not only are we saved by grace, but also we know that we're saved by grace. Nothing can change our minds. We are steadfast in these truths. And Satan may try to cause us to doubt, and we'll look at that tonight. But when we wear the boots of peace, we are sure and secure in our salvation, and we cannot be moved. The boots of peace are so important, this confidence that we have in the Lord of what Christ has done. And as we are in that confidence, as we are enjoying the confidence of our salvation, then we are compelled to share that news to others. And we want others to know of the hope that is within us. The shield of faith is above all. In other words, it protects every area of our life and the really encompasses the entirety of the armor of God. It speaks of our daily faith in God that causes us to trust him in all seasons of life. When times are good, the just shall live by faith. And when the times are not so good, the just shall live by faith. And so it is faith that helps us to continue to move forward. When the fiery darts of the devil are raining down around us, the shield of faith protects us. And the shield of faith allows us to stand, and having done all, to stand. When we live behind the shield of faith, we become an impossible target for the devil to hit. And so faith is so important. The piece of armor that has our attention tonight is the helmet of salvation. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, in Bible days, I'm told, as I study through this, that in Bible days they referred to the helmet in the army or in military terms as a bonnet. And so, we're going to examine this helmet of salvation and what it represents for us as believers. Number one, the description of the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time to understand tonight the importance of the helmet of salvation. The helmet worn by the ancient soldier was imperative. You would not want to go to battle without the helmet. The helmet was either made from thick leather, covered by plates of metal, or it was made of solid metal that was beaten to the shape of the human head. Most ancient helmets had metal extensions that would wrap around and protect the face of the soldier. Now, again, the purpose of the helmet was obvious. It was to protect the head. And in ancient times, many armies employed cavalry And these soldiers were mounted on horseback, and they would carry not what we talked about last time, the short sword mentioned in verse 17, but it was the broadsword. And so they would be on the horse, and they would have this broadsword that was a two-edged sword, and it was probably around 4 feet in length. And they would use that sword. They would swing it. When they were mounted on horses, they would swing that in the direction of the soldier's head to defeat the enemy. And the helmet helped to deflect the blow of the broadsword, and thus it protected the foot soldier from injury. Now, our text, of course, when we talk about the armor of God, we're talking about spiritual armory, not physical armory. And our text says that the spiritual helmet we must wear in our spiritual battle is the helmet which protects the head, which we would understand that it is aimed at protecting our minds, protecting our thoughts. And the devil wants to affect our thoughts. He wants to attack our thoughts. John wrote this in 1 John 5:13 that salvation is not something that we guess at, but something that we know. 1 John chapter 5, can we turn there in our Bible? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. Notice what the scripture says, verse 13. It says, "These things, John writes, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now notice this expression, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, this is the truth that we want to draw from it, is that, first of all, you can know you have eternal life, because it says here that these things are written that you may know. But also, I think we can take from the text that God wants us to know. You see, I don't believe that salvation is not something we have to guess at. I'm not of the understanding that salvation is not something that we wait until death to know. The Bible says these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if the devil can strike a blow against us that causes us to become discouraged or to doubt, he will have little trouble in sidelining us and taking us out of the battle. Can we go to 2 Thessalonians and notice what the scriptures say here? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The Bible says, "be not soon shaken in mind." Now, the mind is a powerful tool that will either drive us forward or it will drive us back. Proverbs 23 says this, if you want to understand how important our mind is, our thoughts. It says, "for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Before we ever act, we think. Our actions begin in our mind. In fact, someone has rightly said that our thoughts become things. Many times when the Bible speaks of the wicked indeed, many times when the Bible speaks of the wicked indeed, it begins by describing them as the wicked in thought. Think about that for just a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." It is that vanity of mind that leads to vanity in actions. Even those who give up in their actions have given up first in their mind. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12 and the third verse together. It says, "For consider him," that's Jesus, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, the Bible says here that an individual becomes weary, they faint in their thoughts, they think about it, and soon their thoughts become things. And the helmet of salvation protects our mind, because God expects us to use our mind to go forward for him. Can we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy in the first chapter? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the seventh verse. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now let's break this verse down for just a moment to help us to understand, to give sense to it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but instead he's given us power. This is through him. I can do all things through Christ. He's given us the spirit of power through him, the attitude of we can accomplish the will of God. Not whatever we want to, not whatever we put our mind to, but we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And he's not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love through him. And he's given us a thinking mind. This is what the Bible says, a sound mind, a thinking mind. We are rational individuals. We are different than animals. We're rational individuals, and we have the ability to choose God over fear. We have the ability to choose God over fear. And so we put on this helmet of salvation, and we choose the Lord. And so what does this helmet protect us? Well, let's think about this. The helmet of salvation protects us. And I think this is something that we don't talk about a lot, but I think it's something that all of us deal with. It protects us from discouragement. Discouragement. If you are a person that has a heartbeat, you're a person that at one time in your life, I'm sure you've been discouraged. And if we're not properly protected, the devil will use that dart of discouragement in your life to affect our walk with the Lord. He will cause us to look at our sins, our failures, the problems in our lives, our health issues, or any other negative situation that we face. When he gets our attention off of God and on ourselves or our circumstances, then he has a foothold in our life. And this can lead to discouragement. Even those who have been in a battle for a long time, we're not going to ask people, but I became born again when I was just a boy, and I've been a Christian for a very long time, and I'm sure that many of you have been believers for a long time, and maybe even enjoyed much spiritual success. And we can find ourselves, even after enjoying much spiritual success over our life, we can find ourselves victims of discouragement. If we're not careful, discouragement can creep in. I mean, consider, for instance, for just a moment, our friend Elijah. Not many people have ever enjoyed such a string of great spiritual victories like that enjoyed in the life of Elijah. I mean, he prayed fire down from heaven, slaying 450 prophets of Baal. After 3.5 years, outrunning the chariot of King Ahab all the way from Mount Carmel to Samaria. Then the next day comes word from Queen Jezebel. She was angry at Elijah, and she said this. She said, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Elijah hears this, hears that Queen Jezebel is going to take his life, and he travels to Beersheba, and he throws himself under a shrub. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4, he prays to die. Pretty discouraged prophet. In fact, he was so discouraged, he was ready to quit on God, resign his office as prophet, and go out into eternity. And God shows up in the wilderness. And here's what God asked him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says this, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, Elijah's reply indicated the state of his heart. This is what he said. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Basically, this is what Elijah said. "I'm the only one left, man. They're all gone. I'm the only one standing." And he's discouraged. And sometimes in your life, you feel like you're the only one standing. Sometimes in your life, you feel like you're the only one that cares. Sometimes in your life, when you give your life to something and you work hard and it doesn't seem like anyone else is following, you become discouraged. And Elijah said, I'm all alone here. And God assures Elijah through a small, still voice that there are still 7,000 in Israel that have remained faithful and did not bow down to Baal. The reality is this. Elijah got pretty discouraged. And if we're not careful, we become discouraged. We can become discouraged. Someone has said this. Let me read you this quote. "Satan has many tools, but that discouragement is the handle that fits them all." In other words, he uses discouragement a lot. He uses it a lot. And the devil can get us discouraged. The devil can get us discouraged in different situations in our life when we don't see God act the way we think he should act. I think of another discouraged individual. And I think of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist got discouraged. I mean, he's the forerunner prophesied by the prophet Isaiah that he would come and he would make the way straight for the Messiah, the Lord. And he preaches repentance and many are following his message of the Messiah that will come. And then he's in prison. And that's just not the way he thought things were going to go. And he becomes discouraged. And he takes one of his disciples and he sends him to Jesus. And he said, "You got to ask him, is he the one or do we look for another? This is not the way I thought things would be." And Jesus told his disciple, "You tell John." And he quotes the book of Isaiah, speaking of what the Messiah would do in the last days. "This, I am the one." The reality is that sometimes in our life we become discouraged because we just don't think this is the way we thought things would work out. We just didn't think that this is what would happen. I heard of many missionaries and pastors that quit the ministry throughout COVID. Friends that quit the ministry through COVID because of, they didn't tell me this, but I'll tell you this, because of discouragement. they were discouraged. Some missionaries lost a lot of things over COVID. Their churches were shut down in foreign countries all over the world, and they felt like they had to start all over again, and they became discouraged. I mean, two missionaries that our church supported emailed me and said, we'll no longer need support. We're done. And when we allow problems and when we allow people in other situations to make us discouraged to the point where we throw up the towel, throw out the towel. What are we doing with the towel, folks? Throw in the towel. There we go. When we throw in the towel, I mean, at the end of the day, the devil's won that battle. He's won that battle. And he's there, and I get it. Not everything is blame. Not everything is the devil. But I know this. The Bible tells us to put on the helmet of salvation for a reason, because the devil wants our minds. And if he can get us discouraged, if he can get us to stop serving the Lord at that very moment, then we may not say it, but what we are saying in our hearts is, God, I believe that this problem is bigger than you. I don't think you can solve this problem. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee to go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not. This is what God told the children of Israel. Neither be discouraged. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Because it's easy for us to be discouraged. The book of Job reveals a precious saint of God whose helmet was in place. Can we agree tonight that Job was wearing his helmet of salvation? Satan unleashed the fury of wiles against Job, and still Job refused to doubt the goodness of God. Job didn't understand why his children had to die. Job didn't understand why his health had to be taken away. Job didn't understand why the business that he worked for his entire life was now gone. But, you know, the reality is that amid all of the pain and all of the problems that Job faced, Job continued to trust God to the point where he made this statement, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Here was a man who refused to become discouraged. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to think I would come out on top. I like to think I wouldn't be discouraged. I like to think I would continue on. But I don't know. I do believe God gives the grace that we need in the circumstances of our life. But I do believe that the helmet of salvation deflects every blow of the enemy to protect our fragile spirit and our fragile minds. It really is a wonderful lesson for our lives to protect our thoughts. Another man who wore the helmet of salvation to great benefit was the prophet Jeremiah. I love the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet, I think we could say that Jeremiah was a prophet who cared. He cared deeply. And when the Lord called Jeremiah, the Lord told him, listen to this. When God called Jeremiah to ministry, this was his opening statement. Now, think about God's calling, and let's think about God calling you and saying, hey, I have a task for you to do, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to be rejected, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be attacked. I would be like, Lord, I don't know if that would be a good job. But Jeremiah said this, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I say to you tonight, be sure the helmet of salvation is in place. And refuse to allow Satan to focus your attention on the events of life or by the actions of other people. Because if he can get your eyes off the Lord and on the difficulties or the struggles, then you become easy prey for discouragement. And it's hard not to allow discouragement to seep into our life. It's easy for us to become discouraged, more easy than I think we understand. Someone said it's easy to be discouraged when you're preaching, teaching, and witnessing seems to be ineffective. It's easy to be discouraged when the answers to your prayers are delayed. It's easy to be discouraged when it seems like everything in your life is against you. Someone said, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And sometimes that's how we feel in our life. Discouragement is our default setting. Most of the time, it is easy for us to become discouraged. And I want to remind you that the devil knows this, and he exploits this weakness in our lives. Even when we are discouraged by the events of life, we must never forget that our Father always has our situation well in hand, and we can trust him to do what is right. Can we go to Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be done tonight, and we'll have some time for prayer. Galatians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect our thoughts from the discouragement that the devil tries to throw at us. All right, let's take our prayer bulletins. Brother Marr, if you could grab me a prayer bulletin, that'd be wonderful.